What I want to speak about today is sowing and reaping. I feel it's a topic I want to cover because quite often we're unaware of the effects that our lives have on people. And we're unaware of it because I think the modern world has taught us to expect immediate results. Have you noticed that? I actually stand in front of a microwave going, "Hurry, I'm hungry!" And we're a bit like that nowadays, aren't we? Whereas before we would have put something in the oven or heated it up in the saucepan, it would have taken 10, 15, 20 minutes to heat up properly. Now we want it immediately, don't we? And scripture talks all about sowing and reaping. And in Ecclesiastes, it's a great verse. It's Ecclesiastes 3:1. You won't need to turn to this one, it's just a brief one. It says there is an appointed time for everything. I think we all know this verse, don't we? There's a time to plant and a time to reap. And we look at that and we think, great, plant and reap. But if anybody's ever done any gardening, have you noticed the time lag between the two? I plant seeds and it takes a couple, 2, 3, 4 weeks for anything to come above the ground. And then when do you get your harvest? Not then. Things have got to change. The plant's got to grow enough to flower. Then it's got to produce the fruit, whatever type of fruit that is. It takes a long time. And in the instant society that we've got nowadays, we've often got the wrong attitude towards sowing and reaping. And we want immediate results. Have you noticed that? You witness to somebody and you want them to become a Christian straight away. And they don't. And you go, oh, that didn't work. So I'm going to use a passage in Mark to actually bring out some of these things. And it's Mark 4:26. If you want to turn there, Mark chapter 4, verse 26. In this passage, Jesus is talking about the kingdom of God. And if you notice, Jesus was very careful in how he spoke. And he spoke a lot about the kingdom of God. He hardly ever spoke about the gospel as we speak about it nowadays. He was more concerned with the whole sphere of humankind, not just the sphere of people's hearts. And his concern with the kingdom was to actually bring in a system of political system and ideology as well as a change in people's hearts. And I think that's quite important, because if we miss that, we miss a lot. So he talks about the kingdom, and he was saying the kingdom of God is like a man who casts seeds upon the soil. And he goes to bed at night and gets up by day, and the seed sprouts and grows. How he himself does not know. The soil produces crop by itself, first the blade, then the head, then the mature grain in the head. But when the crop permits, he immediately puts in the sickle, because the harvest has come. Now, if you notice in this verse, Jesus is very careful to list the progressions that actually happen. And if we don't notice there is a progression and expect immediate results, we'll be sorely disappointed. So, let's look at the first bit. And the seed sprouts and grows. How he himself does not know. Have you noticed there's nothing particularly impressive about the appearance of a seed? If you see some of them, they're so tiny, they look like dots. It looks really small, and if I was to make a pun, weedy. Not, hopefully they're not weeds, but that's another story. However, seeds are very impressive if you see with the eyes of faith. Because contained within each seed is the ability not only to reproduce itself, but in quite a few plants, during the lifetime of that plant, to reproduce itself thousands of times if the seed is given the right conditions to grow. So what we've got to do is look with the eyes of faith when we plant seeds. What question I would ask is, do we look at people in the same way? When you're putting into people's lives, do we look at people with those same eyes of faith, thinking, I'm planting something in you which is going to go on and reproduce and produce a harvest down the ages. Jesus was concerned not just with his disciples, but with the church and building the church. And we quite often have a short-term view of things, don't we? We accuse governments of being like that and having short-term objectives. But I believe we're also the same. Tyler and Donna have been called to this area, and they're starting up a work. And this work is going to affect this area for generations to come. And the harvest is going to last over many generations, way beyond their lives. And I try, when I'm sowing, to plant things into people's lives that are going to produce a harvest down the way. Not just an immediate harvest, but principles and practices that are going to produce things later on. So in order to multiply, a seed has first of all got to fall into the ground and die. Jesus says that, doesn't it? And quite often we're not prepared for that to happen in people. Because when we're speaking to people, we want immediate results. Come on, respond. How long did it take for you, if you're a Christian, to respond to the gospel? It took me about 9 months. From first hearing the gospel in a church, to attending a church, and then coming to a realization of my need of God. That's pretty good, because 9 months is the cycle of human reproduction. I'm not saying everybody's 9 months, but it was with me. And it takes a while for something to be implanted to actually come into growth. That song, Brittany, I've got to mention it. Oh, the wonderful cross, it bids me come and die. That's what the cross does, doesn't it? The worship today is wonderful. It's so matched in with what I'm speaking. And Brittany had no idea what I was speaking about. But so many of the songs spoke about what I'm going to be speaking about this morning. The cross bids people to come and die. To be honest, that's not that inviting, is it? But a seed has to do that. A person has to do that. They've got to come to the realization that if they're going to come to faith in God and Christ, what's got to happen, first of all, is they've got to die to themselves. And that takes a while to realize and to figure out. And in order to grow, a seed needs to go through that dormant period and that death before it will actually come up. And it also needs right conditions. Because if a seed isn't protected properly from sprouting and trying to grow in the wrong conditions, it will die during its early life. In order to sprout, it needs to have the correct amount of water, the correct amount of heat, and the correct amount of light. And all three must be present, and that keeps the seed from being fooled into growing in wet and warm conditions in the middle of the winter when there's not enough light, and then a couple of weeks later being killed by the frosts. The same is true of spiritual seeds. They require the three same spiritual conditions of growth in order to sprout and grow into healthy life. And if they aren't available, the plant will not survive. And water, what that speaks of, if you read Scripture, is the Word of God. Scripture actually talks about the watering of the Word of God. So people need to actually understand and know something about the Word of God and be accessing the Word of God for themselves in order to grow spiritually. And that's really important. That's why we have Bibles here. If you're with us and you haven't got a Bible, you want a Bible, there's one over by there to actually read. Having your own Bible is so important. And giving out Bibles to non-believers is so important. Because if they don't have the Word of God, how are they going to start growing? Heat, I believe that speaks of the trials and the problems in life that are more often than not necessary for a person to become a Christian. I came to God at a time in my life where I had left home, gone to another place, and there were a few problems and trials that I was going through that caused me to turn to God. It also speaks of the warmth of fellowship that's shown by people around those becoming Christians. Believers supporting non-believers and actually showing them love and comfort and warmth and advice, just like Jesus did to his disciples. Probably the same is true of most of us here, yeah? And light, what that speaks of is divine revelation. And this is where prayer is so important. because if we've spoken truths, if we've done things for people, we need to provide prayer backing to people in order for them to grow in the faith and come to that realization, that divine revelation, that realization, having the light being turned on in their life so that they actually realize God is actually speaking to them. God does love them. God is for them. So that divine revelation, that light has to shine into their lives and into their hearts. And that's where prayer backup is so important, to actually pray for people who are coming into the body and coming into Christianity. Let's have a look at the seeds that we plant into people's lives. What are the seeds of the kingdom? In Mark 4:26, the kingdom of God is like a man who casts seeds upon the soil. And I'm going to look at two types of seeds that we plant. And they're practical seeds and spoken seeds. Let's look at the practical seeds. This is often a hard one. Whenever we do good to people, we're planting seeds in them. But Scripture says especially we're planting seeds when we love those who hate us, when we offer forgiveness to those who have offended or wronged us. And when we do that, Jesus talks about it in the Beatitudes. The kingdom comes to them and it comes to us. And he calls us blessed. You know, in the Beatitudes in Matthew 6, blessed are those. That's when we're blessed and also people are blessed. When we feed the hungry and even give a glass of water to those in need, the kingdom comes. And Paul understood this principle. And there's a scripture in Romans 12:20 that puzzled me for a while when I first became a Christian, until I realized what it was talking about. So Romans 12:20, but if your enemy is hungry, feed him. And if he is thirsty, give him a drink. For in doing so, you will heap burning coals on his head. When you love somebody when you don't deserve them, what are you showing them? Grace and mercy. The kindness of God that has in your life that you're able to give out because it's been given to you. And when you do that, it offends people. And it makes them angry, but it also impacts their lives because they realize that there's something greater going on in you than it is actually supposed to be there. Because in them, it's all about me. It's all about me and what I want and what I desire and forget them. You're showing a different principle, a principle of kingdom living. And when you do that, it offends their mind. However, God often offends the mind to affect the heart. And that's what you're doing when you do that. You will affect their heart. And as I say, pouring coal on their head, hurting their brain, but their heart will be touched. And that's where God works. That's where God plants seeds in people's hearts. When we care for widows and orphans, we practice true religion and the kingdom comes. I love the scripture in James 1:26-27. And here he talks about, we like to think that we're good religious people, don't we? And he talks about true religion and pure religion. So in James 1:26-27, if anyone thinks himself to be religious and yet does not bridle his tongue but deceives his own heart, this man's religion is worthless. Pure and undefiled religion in the sight of our God and Father is this: to visit orphans and widows in their distress and to keep oneself unstained by the world. What that's talking about, first of all, is bridling the tongue. Now, quite often people who are gifted at evangelism are those who are a bit loose with their tongue. And gifted at sharing things with people. Have you noticed that? I'm like that myself. I can cut people down in 1 second. I'm very good at that. I've got to hold myself back from that. However, I'm also good at encouraging people and building people up. And I'm going to speak about that in a little while. But I want to talk about the planting practical seeds. And widows here. Who are the widows nowadays? Single mothers. Pretty much so. How many single mothers have we got around us? Masses and masses. Most of our kids' work are done with single mothers. And orphans, quite often I believe orphans are fatherless children. There has been a massive move away from father's responsibility in society. It's to do with the selfish nature and lots of other stuff sociologically. But there are children out there who are fatherless, growing up without a dad. So visiting orphans and widows in their distress. Did you know that's pure religion? That's the only thing in Scripture in the New Testament that's called a purity of religion. And I believe that when we do that, when we show kindness and mercy to single mums and kids who are without dads, and the males in our church father them, that's when God really smiles upon us and also gives us an abundance. Let's talk about spoken seeds. James 1:26, as I say, if any man thinks himself to be religious and yet does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his own heart, that man's religion is worthless. And Leviticus 19:19, it says, you shall keep my statutes, and it goes on to talk about the laws, and you shall not sow your field with mixed seed. If you plant a field with mixed seed, and you just mix the seed up and throw it out, one seed will dominate, and the other plant won't grow properly, because one seed will grow quickest. And unfortunately, the tongue and the mouth, which is let to go wild, wild seeds, have you noticed this? Wild seeds always grow quicker than cultivated seeds and seeds you want fruit from. I've noticed that when I plant seeds in the garden, I water them, put manure on, make sure it's really fertile. What comes up first? The weeds. And the same conditions that produce good crops also produce weeds in abundance. And when we apply the right conditions to people's lives, we're to expect that harvest. Okay, when you show love and when you show kindness to people who aren't Christians or even to Christians, sometimes the harvest you get back initially is a bad harvest and you've got to weed those seeds out. However, then that good plant comes up. And you've noticed that with youth work, haven't you, Tyler? Quite often when you put the conditions into the right place, the stuff that you actually reap, first of all, is pretty grotty. However, if you keep putting into that person, keep putting into that situation, eventually the right plant comes. And when you see that plant, you'll recognize it. It looked so different from the rest, and it does, doesn't it? And then if you weed all those bits around it out and allow space for that plant to grow, then the harvest will come. And whenever we speak words that build others up instead of pulling them down, that's when the kingdom comes. And that's why the prophetic is so important. When you speak goodness and righteousness and rightness into people's lives and you call out the goodness in people, that's when people will start becoming who they're called to be in God. One of the words for seed in the Greek is sperma. And we know what comes from that, don't we? It's the sperm which, implanted into an egg, multiplies and causes life. Good words produce good life. Bad words will produce bad life. I know that in my kids. If I call out the wrong things in my kids and I start condemning, they go down the tubes pretty quickly. If I call out the good in them and praise them, they start achieving and succeeding. I mean, there is messing about in that, and you know, but on the whole, that's very true. When we speak the truth of the gospel into someone's lives, they're impregnated with it. Truth never comes back to you without affecting a person. It never bounces off a person. Whenever you speak truth into somebody's life, it always goes into them. And you speak the truth of the gospel into somebody's life, that truth affects them. And if you then pray for that person, as I say, you water the seed, make sure they know Scripture, have a Bible, make sure that you're praying for them, then that plant will grow. We can see from Mark 4 that the first thing that comes after sowing is night. Kingdom of God is like a man who casts seed upon the soil, and he goes to bed at night and gets up by day. And quite a few of those have got to go by, and then the seed sprouts and grows. So there's often a period of darkness in a person and in a situation before something actually starts to come back. And during the night we can't see anything happening, but what is happening is the seed is dying and the seed is breaking open in somebody, and there's that disruption happening inside them. That happened to us, didn't it, when before we became Christians? There was a a growth and a disruption, and what's that all about? And as I say, if we water the seed with the word of God and provide heat and light through prayer and wait for the plant to grow, it will happen. Now what I want to look at is the soil of a person's heart. And I want to read Luke 8, 4 to 15. So if you all want to turn to that. So Luke 8, 4 to 15. When a large crowd was coming together, and those from the various cities were journeying to him, he spoke by way of a parable. The sower went out to sow his seed, and as he sowed, some fell beside the road, and it was trampled underfoot, and the birds of the air ate it up. Other seed fell among the thorns, and the thorns grew up with it, and it choked it out. Other seed fell into the good soil, and grew up and produced a crop 100 times as great. And as he said these things, he would call out, "He who has ears, let him hear." His disciples began questioning him as to what this parable meant. And he said, "To you it has been granted to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God, but to the rest it is in parables, so that seeing they may not see, and hearing they may not understand. Now the parable is this: the seed is the word of God. Those beside the road are those who have heard. Then the devil comes and takes away the word from their heart, so that they will not believe and be saved. Those on the rocky soil are on those who, when they hear, receive the word with joy, and these have no firm root. They believe for a while, and in time of temptation fall away. The seed which fell among the thorns, these are the ones who have heard, and as they go on their way, they are choked with the worries and riches and pleasures of this life, and bring no fruit to maturity. But the seed in the good soil, these are the ones who have heard the word in an honest and good heart, and hold it fast, and bear fruit with perseverance." As I say, what I want to look at now is the soil of a person's heart. And this, I believe, is what we need to pray for when we actually give out to people. Had you thought of doing that? I do that quite a lot. When I speak into somebody's life or when I do an act of kindness, I pray for their heart, that their heart would actually be made into a condition whereby when they receive what I've done, it will be fruitful. And I feel that's really important. And that's one of the things that we can do to make what we do effective. Because I think that's why Jesus told this parable, so we can understand that and pray for it. Jesus was a great prayer for people in situations. So when you do acts of kindness to somebody, or when you speak to somebody and you tell them the truth of the gospel, or you tell them the truth of the kingdom that you want to affect their lives, pray. Pray that the words of truth and comfort that you've spoken will remove the weeds and the thorns which block the growth of the seed. Okay, because our words can do that. When we actually speak words of life and truth to somebody, it can actually do a bit of weeding in somebody's lives. And if a person is worried and concerned and troubled, speak words that will weed. Do you know what I mean by that? If you're a gardener, you know what pulling weeds up is all about. Speak words that will actually pull up those troubles and pull up all those cares. Talk about a God who loves and cares for them, and who can work things out. Doesn't matter what the situation is, if they put their trust in him. Pray that your acts of kindness will plough up the hardened ground of indifference in people's lives and allow that soil, that seed, to take root. You know that passage in Romans I referred to, Romans 12:20. "But if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him a drink. For in doing so, you'll heap burning coals on his head." When you do that, you plough up the hardness of somebody's heart. And when you plough up the hardness in somebody's heart, what that does is it opens a way for a seed to be planted that can now grow because that hardness is broken. and pray that the plowing of the trials of somebody's life will take away the rocks which stop the seed from taking root in people's lives. If you see somebody going through hard trials, hard situations, quite often those things are rocks which will just suffocate the planting of a seed. So pray for somebody in those situations and ask God. And if you, I'm going to be very bold here, if you tell somebody that I'm going to pray for your trials and your tribulations, I'm going to pray that God will sort that out, quite often God will honor that. Have you noticed that? I've noticed it. When I say, yeah, you're really going through it, I'm going to pray for you, that they come back a week or so later and they go, hey, that thing's changed. Thanks for praying. And what you've done is you've removed some rocks that will stop the seed of the gospel from growing. Does that make sense? Great. Mark 4:26, and the seed sprouts and grows. How he himself does not know. The soil produces crops by itself. First the blade, then the head. When is it a good time to sow a seed into somebody's life? That's the question, isn't it? Because we're always looking for the opportunity. Ecclesiastes is good here. Ecclesiastes 11 verse 4. He who observes the wind and waits for all conditions to be favorable will not sow. And he who regards the clouds will not reap. There's never a situation in life where everything is favorable. It's a bit like in this country waiting for the weather to be right to have a barbecue. If you wait for the weather forecast to be perfect for a barbecue, you'll probably have one a summer. What I do is when the weather looks good enough, I say, let's chance it. I'll light the barbie and see what happens. And Ecclesiastes 11 verse 6 pretty much says that. Let's chance it. Light the barbie, see what happens. Because what it says is, in the morning sow your seed, and in the evening withhold not your hand. For you know not which shall prosper. In other words, what that's saying is, when you see a small opportunity, take it. And when we learn to do that, when we see even the smallest opportunity of blessing somebody, speaking a small truth into somebody's life, you'll get into the habit of sowing. Galatians 6 verse 7 says, do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, this he will also reap. Have you thought about that? We have got an amazing reward coming in heaven if we sow liberally, if we just throw out seed regularly, because whatever we sow, we will reap. For the one who sows to his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption, but the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. Let us not lose heart in doing good, for in due time we will reap if we do not grow weary. Don't grow weary of doing good to people. Paul is quite open here. He knows that we need to give again and again and again and again before there's a harvest. Not every seed we plant comes up. Have you noticed that as well? When we've got seed packets, why do they put thousands of seed in the packet? Because they know that we're going to need that many in order to get a small crop. Not every seed, if we plant out into an open field, will grow up. And we don't have greenhouse conditions and sterile soil to plant in, which what often we do nowadays. When we're out there planting seed, it's like it was in Jesus' time. There wasn't the sterile soil, there wasn't the greenhouses, it's reality, it's real life, and Paul knows that. Don't lose heart in doing good, for in due time we will reap if we do not grow weary. So then, while we have the opportunity, let us do good to all people, especially to those who are of the household of faith. And I want to say to Tyler, keep going, mate, especially with the churches around. This verse is very clear with that. We're to do good to those especially who are of the same faith as us, the household of faith. Jesus, more than anything, is praying for his body to be one. That's the greatest desire of his heart, for his body, the whole of the churches in this area, to become one and to grow up together into unity. So keep going in that, Tyler. I really admonish you with that. keep reaching out to those other pastors, those other churches, and we should be doing the same. Don't ask the question, what have I reaped today? If you ask that question, are you going to be encouraged? No. The question to ask is, what seeds have I planted today? And then when you ask that question, start praying for those seeds that you planted. Back them up. Hand out scripture. Pray for people. Pray for their trials. Pray for those rocks to be removed. And you'll start to see results. I think we all know the passage in Galatians 5, because this passage does talk about sowing to the flesh. And I think I will read that, because Paul is quite clear here. And I won't say very much about this, I'll just read it out. He talks about live by the Spirit. So I say live by the Spirit. Sorry, Galatians 5:16. So I say, live by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the sinful nature. For the sinful nature desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the sinful nature. They are in conflict with each other, so that you do not do what you want. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the acts of the sinful nature are obvious: sexual immorality, impurity and debauchery, idolatry and witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissension, factions and envy, drunkenness and orgies and the like. I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. So if we start sowing to that, we know what we're going to reap, don't we? But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness and self-control. Against such things there is no law. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the sinful nature with its passions. That's the death again, isn't it? And desires. So we live by the Spirit. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking and envying each other. I don't need to say any more about that, do I really? What we sow to, we will reap from. We want to reap a harvest of righteousness at the end of our lives. And we will if we sow in the right way. I want to now look at things prophetically as to what's happening in society. Because I believe that we're entering into a time where there is going to be a great harvest. And I want to clarify that by looking at a few scriptures and looking at situations in society. One of the first mentions of sowing and reaping in the Bible is in Exodus 23, verse 16. Exodus 23, 16. Also you shall observe the feast of the harvest of the first fruits of your labors. Israel was called to celebrate certain feasts. One of the feasts was the feasts of harvest, and we now call that Pentecost. And that has its equivalent in the New Testament. On the day of Pentecost in Acts 2, what happened was the Spirit came down and there was an immediate harvest of souls on that day in Acts. So let me read that again. Exodus 23:16. Also you shall observe the feast of the harvest of the first fruits of your labors, from what you sow in your field. And as I say, that's now called Pentecost. Also the feast of the ingathering at the end of the year, when you gather in the fruit of your labors from the field. And that feast is now called Tabernacles, or the Festival of Booths. Now, that is the only major feast, and I'm discluding the Festival of Trumpets here, because that's connected with it, in the Old Testament that does not have its New Testament equivalent, the Feast of Tabernacles. And the tabernacle is symbolic of God coming down and dwelling in the presence of man. And there are prophetic symbolism in the Bible that it's going to be called the Tabernacle of David, the resumption of the Tabernacle of David. And the Tabernacle of David was an interesting thing, because it was a time when David built his own tabernacle. The Tabernacle of Moses was done to a very strict design and a rigid design, but David, what he did was he built a tabernacle, and instead of the worship only coming from the priests, many people were allowed to come there, and there was worship 24 hours a day and services very unlike what was happening in Moses' time. And as I say, I believe that is significant, that the festival of tabernacles is coming, and it speaks of the end time harvest which Jesus talks about in Scripture. And I believe that the reason this is going to happen fairly soon is to do with prophetic signs which accompanied major events in Scripture. Also, when the evil one showed his hand in order to prevent certain things happening. And some of the things, the major events that have occurred, was firstly the birth of Moses. Moses was the man destined to be the deliverer of the Israelites from slavery. If you remember the story of Moses, the evil one arranged for Pharaoh to have all the male infants at that time be put to death. Moses escaped by coming into Pharaoh's household. So God delivered through Moses eventually. That was the first time the evil one sought to put infants and babies to death. The birth of Jesus, the Savior of the world. The evil one arranged for Herod to have all the infants in Bethlehem at that time put to death. And again, Jesus escaped. The rebirth of the nation of Israel. That happened literally within, not some of the people in this room's lifetime, but not so long ago. And the evil one, just prior to that, in 1940s, arranged for Hitler and the Nazis to attempt to exterminate the Jews before they came back into their land. A thing that was promised in Scripture for thousands of years. It's the only nation over that period of time that has ever been rebirthed. So death again came into being there. During the last 40 years, and I believe that the harvest generation is actually coming fairly soon, and the harvest is going to come in fairly soon, the end time harvest which it talks about in Scriptures. It is the only time worldwide that this has ever happened, and that's abortion. Did you know that babies are being aborted at the rate of 89 per minute around the world today? Again, it's the evil one who is actually arranging for the death of a generation who are going to be the end time harvest. And I believe prophetically that speaks of the coming harvest that is actually going to be ingathered. And what I'd like to finish this section with is a couple of scriptures, and also looking at how we can tell when the crop is ready for harvest. Amos 9 verse 13. I love this scripture. Amos 9 verse 13 says, "Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when the ploughman will overtake the reaper, and the treader of grapes, him who sows seed. When the mountains will drip sweet wine and the hills will be dissolved." There is coming a time in God's kingdom when the ploughman will overtake the reaper, when there is going to be such a harvest and such an ingathering of things. Can you put the photo up? Mark 4 verse 26. It's quite an important thing that it says there. "But when the crop permits, he immediately puts in the sickle because the harvest has come." How can we tell when the crop permits? When it's time to reap a harvest in somebody's life, in society. If you look at this photograph, you'll be able to see. It's a photograph of a wheat field, and when the wheat is ready to be harvested, the head of the stalk, because of the weight of the wheat, bows. Somebody has said that it goes into the place of execution. When you drop your neck for a sword to come down to that place where it's ready to die. I think that's a lovely analogy. And I believe that God has allowed the credit crunch, the mountain unemployment that's happening around the world, and it's happened on a worldwide scale. Again, I think this is one of the first times it has ever happened and affected the world like it has. Mountain unemployment, as I say, the rise of sin-weary people to make conditions ripe for the harvest of souls at the end of the age. And as I say, I feel prophetically it's quite significant what is happening worldwide at the moment. And what we need to do is look for opportunities to plant into people's lives. And where there's a barren land in somebody's life, plow and plant with acts of kindness and words of truth. And when the grain bears its head to the gospel, that's the time to reap. And I just want to finish with an experience I had last week, which was amazing. I went up to a church in Chiswick and went on a treasure hunt. It was a chap from Bill Johnson's church in Redding, California. We made up our own treasure map. And what we did was we wrote down words of knowledge in spaces in different categories. The first category was a location, and you had to write down 6 different locations where you felt you would meet people. Then you had to write a person's name, again, 6 different names, a person's appearance, the colour of their clothes or their hair or whatever they look like, what they might need prayer for. Then there was a category for the unusual. The more unusual it was, the better. Yeah, you had to pray about it, sorry. I was taken for granted. I shouldn't take things for granted. So you sat down and you prayed about those things and you asked God to give you those categories, and you literally had about 5 minutes to do it. So it was you weren't sitting there for hours on end agonizing over it. His thesis was based on Acts 2. And it might seem heretical to some, but his thesis was, if you're drunk with the wine of the world, it will lead to debauchery. And the reason for that is their inhibitions go and you end up doing things you regret. However, if you're drunk with the Spirit, your inhibitions will go and you will end up doing things that are unusual, but that you don't regret, that you rejoice for. So we spend some time worshipping and getting drunk in the Spirit, and it was wonderful. We went all out to do it. And when you worship God like that, when you go for it like that, God brings release to you. It was a wonderful experience. I'm a fairly sober person in lots of ways, but I was full of joy. I was laughing, and the joy of God just sprung up within me. And then we went out, and we went out in groups of 4 or 5. We compared our notes, and quite often we had identical things. And when we had those identical things, I noticed those were the people we met, which is not unusual. And I saw 2 people healed. One had, she thought she had carpal tunnel syndrome, but she didn't. She had de Quervain's. And I prayed for her, and it went. I mean, she moved her wrist and she moved her thumb, and she was quite surprised. Prayed for another guy's hip. He got healed. Talk about the woman with the black dog. On my list, I had a crossing, a crossing over a road. I had a black dog. I had under trees. And I also had divorce. And a woman with a black dog walked across a crossing into a park and headed for some trees. So I thought, that's probably God. So 2 of us walked up to her and said, hi, we're on a treasure hunt. This is how we did it. We're on a treasure hunt, and this is our treasure map. And I've got black dog here. I've got a crossing, and you've just walked across a crossing. And I've got under trees, and we're under trees. And she was really interested because she was, this is quite strange. And then I explained to her that I was a Christian. And I said, I've also got a few things on my list which we can pray for people. And she sort of scanned them and looked at divorce and got quite serious. And she said, I'm having real trouble with my husband, Tim, and I really feel that if we're not careful, it could end up in divorce. And sorry, my heart went out to her. It really did. And we were able to pray for her and minister to her and just show the love of God to her. And she was so thankful. She was so thankful for that. And I believe that using tools like that, I would love to do this in our church with a group of people. Something like this, because what you're doing there is you're allowing the supernatural gifts of God to come into play in a situation, and you're able to minister the life of God and break into people's lives in a supernatural way, and you're able to sow and plant a seed that I'm pretty sure that seed is going to grow in her, because she knew the love and the kindness of God into the barrenness of her life and that problem of divorce. And I really believe that seed is going to grow.